We are living now in what has been described or designated in Northern Ireland as a decade of centenaries. A decade of centenaries. You cast your mind back to some 8 years ago, you will remember that in Northern Ireland, in Ulster, we marked the 100th anniversary of the signing of the Ulster Covenant. And you will remember the events that took place. You will remember also, we marked the beginning, the 100th anniversary, the centenary of the beginning of the First World War. You remember the huge loss of life. 16 million men and women were killed. Some estimates are higher. We remember also in 2016 that 100 years prior, the Battle of the Somme took place. We paused and remembered the trenches and the awful conditions there and what those men had to go through. In 2018, it was 100 years from the first Armistice Day. 100 years since the guns fell silent and it spelt the end of the First World War. A war that men foolishly said would end all wars. And next year, 2021, brings the centenary of the birth of Northern Ireland. We are a relatively young region, a young province within the United Kingdom. When we think about all of these things, when we think about this decade of centenaries, we're thankful for the Lord's hand upon us. As we reflect on the history of these islands, we reflect on the goodness of God to us. We live in a region, we live in a province where the gospel is preached. There are many spiritual blessings in this place that others in other parts of the world know nothing of. If you were to take a walk in any of our local towns, it wouldn't be too long before you came across some building, some place where the gospel is preached faithfully week in and week out. We're blessed. We're privileged. We're thankful for the Lord's hand upon these islands. The Word of God has prospered in Northern Ireland. I find at this time of year especially, my own mind is brought to consider the Lord's hand of preservation on His people. The 12th of July has just passed. It was not marked in the way that it normally is. But regardless, when we think of that date, we think of the glorious revolution. We think of the fact that we enjoy in this time, in this place, civil and religious liberty. And we're thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. And yet, at this time of year, I find myself considering there are so many people in our communities, even within our families, and they proudly designate themselves as Protestant, and yet they know nothing of the Christian faith. They proudly designate themselves as Protestant, but they know nothing of the gospel. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know nothing of God's law, and they have no interest in the scriptures of truth. For many in this place where we live, their Protestantism is measured in the town or community or street that they were brought up in. Their Protestantism is measured in the church they attended for a short time in their early years, or the school that they went to. And as believers, as Christians, we look out on our land. We rejoice on the Lord's hand of mercy. We've been blessed in this land with the gospel. But as believers, don't we grow concerned when we see our neighbors, when we see our friends, when we see our countrymen enjoying the same blessings that we've had, and yet no interest in Christ? Not saved. Not saved. We identify with the words of that little course, Ulster needs the Savior. We look this morning at Romans 10. In the verse 1, and here we see Paul felt the very same way. He looked at his own land. He looked at Israel. That's where he came from, a land that had been blessed. And yet the Jewish people wanted to know nothing of Christ. And in Romans 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You can identify with him this morning. We look at our own land. And our heart's desire, our prayer as believers ought to be that our countrymen be saved. So this morning, in the time that remains, we consider Paul, the Christian patriot. Paul, the Christian patriot. And the first thing we notice as we come to Romans 10 and the verse 1 together this morning is that Paul loved his countrymen. Paul loved his countrymen. The verse says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He was concerned for Israel. This has been described by one commentator as sanctified patriotism. He desired the very best for his own countrymen. Now, what was the very best for his countrymen? Was it that the international political policy of Israel be the very best? No. Was it that their borders be extended? No. Was it that the culture of the land should advance? No. The very best he could wish for his countrymen was their salvation. He was worried about their souls. He cared for the spiritual welfare of his countrymen. Aren't we commanded in the Scriptures to love our neighbors? The man who does not care about the souls on his doorstep, the man who does not care about his friends and his family, he's hardly likely to care about souls elsewhere. Paul loved his countrymen. Spiritual salvation is the highest good for an individual. It's the highest good for a community. Earth's patriots begin at the surface and work downward. The Christian patriot begins at the root and works upward. Paul cared principally about the souls of his countrymen. He longed to see his neighbors, his friends, his family saved. And he shares in this longing. Romans 10, the verse 1 begins with that word, brethren. Brethren. And so it seems Paul is singling out very specifically those members of the church at Rome who came from Jewish backgrounds. Jews who had embraced the Christian faith, who had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and were now members of the church at Rome. And he's saying to those men, listen, I'm concerned for our countrymen, for they don't know Christ. He had a concern, a compassion, a love for them. They were unsaved. And surely this morning we can identify with Paul's feeling. We look at our own countrymen. We've said it already. So many unsaved. So many with no desire after the things of God. So many just not interested. The Apostle Paul could look at his countrymen. And as he looked at them, he saw something of himself. They had been brought up in truth. You think about that. The Jewish people had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the testimony of the Old Testament at their fingertips. They knew from the Old Testament that a Messiah would come. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the Psalms. And yet with all of this, they still did not recognize Christ as Savior. The Jews were a deeply religious people. There's no doubt about that. Paul points to that fact in verse 2. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And Paul's saying these people, the Jewish people, are very religious. They're devout. They carry out those outward activities of religion. They desire to have peace with God, but they don't have it. Because in verse 3, we see that they are so busy trying to establish their own righteousness. What are we told in the Scriptures? Our righteousness is in the eyes of God or as filthy rags. Paul says to these people, your own righteousness can't save you. Only the righteousness of another can. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you can save your soul. Only through Christ can you be justified. And Paul looks on his countrymen. They have the testimony of the Old Testament. And they still do not recognize Christ as Savior. And Paul's heart breaks. His heart breaks. Paul recognizes that previously he had been just as they were. You remember, Paul was a Pharisee previously. Zealous. He was a persecutor of the church. He was an enemy of the Christians. And yet the Lord dealt with him. The Lord spoke into his life. The Lord brought him to faith and repentance. His life was transformed. And that's what he desires now for his countrymen. That their lives would be transformed. That they would be brought to faith in Christ. He recognizes that they're a privileged people. They have the testimony of Scripture. But he longs that they be saved. We see the parallels here today. We look on our land, a nation, as we said, been blessed with the gospel. We have before us the word of God in our mother tongue. It's freely available. We're not persecuted. We can go to the shop and buy a copy of the scriptures. So many in our land have been brought up, sent to Sunday school. They heard the gospel message, and yet they're not interested. They're not saved. So many in our land are seeking, like those Jews, to establish their own righteousness. They believe that they will be saved somehow by their good works. And we can identify with Paul this morning because our hearts break for our neighbors and friends in this land, still outside of Christ. You consider how Paul's countrymen actually treated Paul. They hated him. They hated him for the message of the gospel that he brought. You remember, Paul was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was run out of the temple for the message of the gospel. He was despised for this message that he brought to his countrymen, and they hated him for it. They hated him. Of course, our minds turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to be the Savior of the world, and he was hated. He was despised. He was rejected. He endured far more than we can ever contemplate. And yet when we see our Savior at Calvary, we rejoice even then that he had love towards sinners. It was love that took him to Calvary. Men and women, Christians, sometimes our countrymen will hate us. You seek to take a stand for the Lord. You seek to uphold biblical righteousness. You will find that your countrymen, your friends, your family will hate you. How do you respond? Respond with love, compassion, care for those souls that are perishing. We see that Paul loved his countrymen. But secondly, this morning we notice that Paul was burdened for his countrymen. Paul was burdened for his countrymen. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had this earnest and sincere wish within his heart that they would be saved. He's not so much concerned with the temporal, he's concerned about their salvation. The heart is the center of the human being. And the heart of Paul was showing goodwill towards his countrymen. His soul was heavy over these unsaved men and women. He sighs over the lost. He's downcast. He's concerned. He's weeping because he knows they face doom because of their sin. He was burdened. The sad reality is that today we hear of many who would style themselves as some kind of evangelist, perhaps particularly in the States, or even on some of these television channels, you come across those who style themselves as evangelists, and they have a significant following. And they also have significant funding behind their ministries. And it's not too long if you follow any of these meetings that they have before you realize that numbers come to the fore of all of their meetings. Numbers are important to them. The numbers of those who attended, the numbers of those who stayed behind, the numbers of those who made a profession. They love to say, well, X amount of people were saved. X amount of people made a decision. And it almost seems that they're more worried about boasting about their own ministries than they are concerned about the souls of perishing men and women. It seems that they measure the success of their ministry in numbers. It seems they have little concern for the souls of those who are perishing. Sometimes we ask ourselves, do they really care? Paul cared. Paul had a deep-rooted concern for his brethren. Back in Romans chapter 9, the verse 3, what does he say? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Think about what he's saying there. Strong words. There was a man burdened for his countrymen, burdened for his neighbors, burdened for his family members. Child of God, surely at times we tremble when we consider the awful condemnation that faces those who perish in their sin. You think this morning of those you know, those who are your friends and families, and they're still outside of Christ. And justice must be served. The unregenerate must be punished for their sin. Surely at times our hearts are broken when we consider that. Do you not desire that your friends and family would know your Savior? that they would know the joy, the peace there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too one day would enjoy heaven? Does it not bring glory and honor to the Lord when a soul is saved? Is the believer not thrilled at such news? Christian zeal means we feel for the honor of God and for the souls of men. Can you say that this morning? Are you burdened? You want to see God honored and you want to see the souls of men saved. In 1878, the Princess Alice paddle steamer was making her way up the River Thames, packed with tourists returning from a day trip, an excursion. Around 7:30 p.m. on the 3rd of September, she collided with a larger vessel. The Princess Alice, that little paddle steamer, broke into two parts and sank in the cold waters of the River Thames. Just as these events were unfolding, as disaster had struck, two ferrymen were mooring their boats for the evening. They had spent all day taxiing Londoners from one side of the Thames to the other. And it got to 7:30, it was time for them to go home. They sailed to the side, they moored their vessels, and they were about to leave. And then disaster struck on the Thames. Two ferrymen. One got back in the water, took his boat out to help those perishing. The other went home. He had had a long day. He was tired. He went home. Great loss of life. At the coroner's inquest, these two men were questioned. The coroner asked the man who went home, "Did you hear the cries? Those perishing in the water, did you hear the cries?" "Yes, sir." "What did you do?" "Nothing." The coroner looked that man in the eye and said, "Are you an Englishman? Aren't you ashamed? Aren't you ashamed?" The coroner looked to the other man, the man who went back in the boat, the man who returned to help all that he could. He asked for an account, what exactly happened, and he detailed. The skipper of that boat detailed that he jumped into his boat, he crammed as many women and children as he could find into that boat, and when it was too dangerous to take any more, he sailed away crying in his heart, "Oh God, for a bigger boat." There's zeal, there's passion to rescue the perishing. Do you have that? Christian, have you a burden for the lost? Have you a burden for your countrymen, your neighbors, your friends perishing around you? Paul loved his countrymen. He was burdened for his countrymen. But as we finish this morning, we notice he prayed for his countrymen. He prayed for his countrymen. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, without heartfelt desire, we cannot truly offer prayer. Indeed, the outworking for the Christian of heartfelt desire must be prayer. And Paul sought the Lord for the salvation of his countrymen. This wasn't some sort of prayer that was cold. It wasn't simply offered because it was expected of him. It wasn't offered because it was the thing to say. This man, as we've already seen, longed for the conversion of his countrymen. He longed for it. As we look at the letter to the Romans here, we see in chapter 9 the theme of the sovereignty of God, his electing grace. But as we move into chapter 10, we're presented with human responsibility. We know those verses. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how we are saved. We come to the Lord in faith and repentance. That is what Christ taught. One commentator points out, predestination, election, should be no barrier in the way of prayer. No barrier in the way of prayer. That's something, Christian, we need to remember. We have a responsibility as believers to pray. Of course, we believe that God is sovereign over all things, but we cannot excuse ourselves from this responsibility to pray. Here the example is laid out before us. Paul prayed for the conversion of his countrymen. We cannot hide behind some excuse that says, "Well, if God elects souls to be saved, then I don't need to pray." No, the example is here. Paul prayed. Paul preached. Paul sought to reach the lost. God has appointed salvation to a particular people. There's no doubt of that. But God has also appointed means to that end. Therefore, we preach to the lost. We evangelize the lost. We pray for the lost. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 3. Here we see all of this in action, in practice. 2 Thessalonians in the chapter 3, the first verse, Paul simply says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." And what are they to pray for? Pray for the word of God. Pray that the gospel message would go forth. Pray that souls would be saved. Man doesn't save souls. Salvation is of the Lord. That's God's work. God speaks into hearts and lives, convicting them of their sin. God, the Holy Spirit, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But never forget that in the Bible we're to go forth with the gospel message. We're to evangelize. God uses means. We're to pray for the lost. C.H. Spurgeon said, "God has as much ordained his people's prayers as anything else. And when we pray, we are producing links in the chain of ordered facts." Again, Spurgeon points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "There is God the Son, very God, a very God. Christ and his Father are one. Christ knows then the purposes of God. He is God the Son. And what does Christ instruct his people to do? Pray. Over and over again, pray. What is Paul praying for here in Romans 10, verse 1? The salvation of his countrymen. He's not only praying that Israel would be saved from temporal judgment, he's praying for their eternal salvation. We see there, even in Paul's actions, the trait of a true minister of the gospel. A true minister of the gospel exposes falsehoods, tells men that they're sinners, tells them that they're going down the wrong path in life, they'll be judged. But at the same time, he prays for those individuals. He prays that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. He cares. He has compassion. If I were to go round this room this morning and ask every Christian, do they know of believers who prayed for them when they were yet unsaved? I suspect we could all say yes. Christian, are you burdened for a soul? Is there some individual that you know outside of Christ and you're burdened for them? Paul was burdened, so he prayed. Keep praying. Pray for that soul. There's some individual with us this morning outside of Christ. The Lord's dealing with you. God, the Holy Spirit, is dealing with you. He's speaking into your heart. He's pointing out your sin and pointing out your need of Christ. Will you come to Christ? We've said it already, a just God must punish sin. But God the Son came to this earth, lived a perfect life, shed his blood on Calvary's cross, laid down his life, died, rose again. Even now, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for his own. Will you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Will you repent of your sins? Will you leave them behind? Will you turn to Christ? Will you seek him to be your master, your savior, your lord, your king? That's the instruction. The instruction of the savior. Repent. Believe. Call out for mercy. Pray that you will. For those of us who are saved here this morning, are we praying? Maybe we have a love for our countrymen. Maybe at times we're even burdened when we see the state of our land. We care for the souls of our countrymen. But are we praying for them? Are we praying for them?